God will take care of you. It's a wonderful song. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God will take care of us? A lot of times what the conflict is not that God won't take care of us. It's we're concerned about things that really don't matter. And we're waiting for God to take care of something in our life that really in the big picture doesn't matter. But God promises to take care of us in the ways that matter most. In the ways that we may not always understand, especially as we look at things from a physical or temporal standpoint, but God will take care of us. How do we know? He's proven over and over and over again. Obviously, as we've already mentioned several times, Aaron mentioned it, and it was voiced in the songs, that this theme this year is on trusting God. And so the lesson I'm working on wasn't really purposely on the theme of trusting God, but there's so much in the Bible that really is pointing to God is trustworthy. We need to trust God. And really, the theme I was working on this week, I wasn't planning on preaching this Sunday, but I was working on three or four topics, and I've been spending a lot of time in one of my classes on developing the Exodus and all the details of the Exodus that are pointing ahead to Jesus, and really teaching lessons that are meant for us to understand about very important spiritual things. And so as I was looking at, and in my thread class on Wednesday night that I had done recently, I talked about a lot of the events of Exodus pointing to the Messiah. And one of them is the giving of the manna in the wilderness and how this was something that was provided by God, not simply to feed them, but to point to God's trustworthiness and to also demonstrate that God was wanting to feed them and to satisfy them with something far greater than physical bread. And we're going to see that in the chapters that I go through in the verses. First of all, we see in Exodus 16, we see the passage where they're in the wilderness and they start complaining. They grumble against God. And it's obvious from what we see there that they're not trusting God. By now, they should have trusted. Matter of fact, it should be self-evident that we can trust God. But they're not trusting God, even after all that he had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt. And so we see in verse 2 of Exodus 16, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." I want you to think about that. You brought us out only to kill us. That's the opposite of trusting. You brought us out to kill us. Has God brought them out to kill them? He's brought them out to bring them good things and to bring them into the land of Canaan. That's what God's done. But they're saying, "You brought us out to kill us." So God's going to, with patience and mercy, demonstrate that you need to trust me. You're wrong about this. I love you. I care about you. I will take care of you. Understand this. Trust this. And live by this. So as we go a little bit further in this chapter, I'm just going to go down to verse 8 of Exodus 16. "And Moses said, 'This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we?'" Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. When we grumble, we may grumble against somebody else, but really our grumblings are against our God. "And what he says there, the phrase there, 'He will give you bread to the full.'" That word "to the full" is another, it's a form of the same word of satisfy. He will satisfy you with bread. And I believe this is significant as we see, as we're going to see throughout Scripture. So God is going to satisfy them. And of course, God also was going to use this to test them. We see it here, but we're going to see it in Deuteronomy. So I'm going to wait until Deuteronomy to make that point. But God gives them instructions about the bread. It wasn't simply that they would have bread. God could have just provided the bread for them. But they had to go out and collect it every morning. And they only had to collect bread for that day. They were not to keep any overnight. And they knew that on the sixth day they would have to gather twice as much because there would be none to collect on the seventh day, and they would need to eat, so they would provide it on the sixth day and then keep that overnight. So all these things God was doing to teach them, and we're going to find out that there's purposes to this, but to teach them to trust in God and to obey God and to follow God. So as we go to Deuteronomy 8, which really tells us more about, this is at the end of the 40 years when Moses is speaking with the people, we see that Moses explains a little more about why God did this. So in Deuteronomy 8, we'll start in verse 1. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So this wasn't just about providing them with bread. The way that God provided it was to help them learn greater lessons. And Moses now tells them, this is what God intended, that you would understand it's not about the bread, it's about what comes from God. This is what truly nourishes you. This is what you need. This is what truly satisfies you, is what God is giving them. So in Deuteronomy 8, and I'm going to continue a little bit further, in verses 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. I want you to think about that. We can go to Hebrews and we can see that it says that God disciplines us as children and he loves us. And what father doesn't discipline his children? So God disciplines them as sons. It shows that God is loving them. He's caring for them. And he's trying to teach them very, very important lessons. So he's disciplining them as sons. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. So he just goes on to describe the great land. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good homes and lived in them, and then all these other things happen. Verse 14, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So God is going to provide them with things. They will be satisfied, but the problem is they're going to be satisfied with those things, the physical things. And God's warning them, when I give you all these things to teach you that you can trust in me, and I will satisfy you with physical things, you're going to start trusting in those things and being satisfied in those things, and you're going to forget me, and you're going to turn away from me, and you're not going to remember me. So this is something God's already telling them. That I'm going to satisfy you with these things, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is something far greater than to satisfy you with physical bread. It's to teach you about spiritual things, but that they're not going to listen. They're not going to get it. In verse, we'll read 16. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. God's purpose is for good. He's testing them. He's giving them these things. They should trust in him that in the end he intends to do good for them. But when they say, well, he brought us out to kill us, there's no trust there. There's no love of God. Maybe they're not thinking clearly. Maybe if they stop and say, wait a minute, no, God does love us. But at the moment, all they're thinking about is their temporary, immediate needs, and they just forget that they should be trusting God. In verses 17 and 18, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. God's using physical things to demonstrate his power and his love for them, to provide for them the physical things that satisfy. But it's to point them to greater things. We see in Psalm 105, verse 40, it mentions what God did for them in the wilderness. There's several psalms that do this, but we're just looking at Psalm 105 right now. Psalm 105, and we're going to back up a second. So let's leave it there. Psalm 105, verse 40. The asked, and he brought quail, and it satisfied them with the bread of heaven. It's a theme that if you don't notice it, it's there all throughout the Old Testament when it makes mention of providing bread in the wilderness. It's the satisfied part. Look again at that verse. They asked and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. It's not simply that he provided. He satisfied them with the bread of heaven. What's he teaching them? I can satisfy your needs. When God says he can satisfy, what can he satisfy? The little things or the big things? The things that really matter. These are the things that he can satisfy for us. So now, what I want to just mention, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. I'll look at the first one and then just mention. It's interesting, the second one, Psalm 22, verse 26, Aaron read. He was reading Psalm 22 about how we can trust God. And one of the things that it promises in Psalm 22, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. He actually read that verse. That's a promise of God. Because of what he's going to do through his son, the afflicted will be satisfied. You think this is talking about bread? You think this is talking about physical things? When the whole psalm is about the sacrifice of Jesus, this is talking about the things that truly matter. What does he promise? The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Again, it sounds like they're eating, sounds like physical things, but it's pointing to something far more important. And all of these are messianic passages, and they're pointing to something far more important. So we're going to look at Psalm 17 first. Psalm 17, and verses 13 to 15. Okay. Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low, deliver my soul from the wicked with thy sword, from men with thy hand, O Lord. From men of the world whose portion is in this life, whose belly thou dost fill with thy treasure. Where are they focused? The people of the world, where are they focused? They focus on the things of this world, the temporary things, right? They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. What are they focused on? They're satisfied with this life and the things of this life. But then it says, as for me. See, this is the righteous person. This is the person who trust in God and hopes in God. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. And that could be describing the resurrection. But I will be satisfied with you and all that you have done and all that you're doing for me. And that will be when I awake. This is what I trust in. This is what will bring me satisfaction, the blessings of God. So we need to have a change of understanding so that what satisfies us are the things that really matter. Because we go through life and there are things that can satisfy us. And there's nothing wrong with these things satisfying us on a temporary level, but we can't be driven by these temporary satisfactions. We have to be driven by the things that truly satisfy, that God wants to provide for us. So, as I mentioned, I'm not going to go through all of these, but Psalm 132, very quickly, he says, I will satisfy her needy with bread. It also says, her priest I will clothe with salvation, which is an indicator that it's pointing to the spiritual kingdom. Jeremiah 31, later in the chapter, it's the passage in verse 31 to 34, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's describing that new covenant, the gospel. And it says in that passage, Jeremiah 31:14, I will fill the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. Again, there's that satisfaction that God's offering. Joel 2, a few verses later, will talk about in the last days he would pour out his Holy Spirit. And then Peter quotes that in Acts 2, and it says, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. They will have that great blessing of salvation. That's what God's offering. Well, a few verses before, it says, you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied. Again, eating and being satisfied. I don't think this is really about food. But we understand that's a basic need. So we can understand this basic idea to point us to the more important things. So, when we look at the New Testament, we can see Jesus and the Gospels tend to say the same thing. So I'm going to look at the example of Luke 9:17. When we see Jesus feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, something is said in every single one of these passages. It's interesting, a phrase, all ate and were satisfied. I don't think that's an accident. I think, again, it's drawing from verses from the Old Testament and the lessons that were to be learned from that. So Luke 9, verse 17, for example, says they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets. So they all ate and were satisfied. Was Jesus trying to teach them that God will provide for all your physical needs? Well, I think there's some truth in that, but that's not really the purpose of feeding the 5,000. It was, as we see in John's account tells us there's a whole lot more about the bread of life, the true bread that comes out of heaven. So anyway, you see all those passages that we describe, the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, all describe they all ate and were satisfied. I think Mark doesn't say the all part. It says they ate and were satisfied. But they ate and they were satisfied. I don't think that's an accident. Okay, so we go to John's account. John's account actually doesn't say, and they all ate and were satisfied. It doesn't say that. It says it a little bit different. It's interesting that in the context of it, and I don't know if I have the verse here, I think it was 11 and 12, chapter 6, 11 and 12, where as he's feeding the crowd, it mentions in verse 11, he took the loaves, having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments and nothing may be lost. So all that they wanted, and then they were filled. So it doesn't say it the same way, but it's describing the same idea that they had all that they wanted. But now go down to verse 26, when Jesus now is going to make application of what he had just done. John 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate and were filled. There's that word satisfied again, same word. You ate the loaves and were filled. See, that's why you're seeking me. What are people doing? They're seeking for the what? The physical, temporal things, the immediate things, and that's what's driving them. And Jesus is trying to teach them, that's not what you need to be seeking. You need to be looking deeper. You need to be looking for the more important things. And so he even tells them in verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. So, what's the tendency of man? To work for and chase after the physical things. And Jesus is saying there's a greater food that God wants for you. And this food is what really matters. This is what you need to be seeking. Now, what we see if we continue in this passage, in verse 35, it mentions, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, he's not talking about literal hunger and literal thirst. He uses physical hunger and thirst to point to the spiritual. The whole context of John 6, I really love this section of Scripture. I believe that he has Isaiah, a certain section of Isaiah in mind. And when Jesus says, come to me, he says it once in chapter 5, a bunch of times in chapter 6, and once in chapter 7. And so it seems to be focused in chapter 6, come to me. And there's a whole section of Isaiah that really is focused on this. But if you look at John 6, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. That's actually coming from Isaiah 54. So if we go back to Isaiah, we look at the context here. Isaiah 54:13 says, your sons will be taught of the Lord. All your sons will be taught of the Lord. That's the quote. All right. So now if you look up on the screen, I have Isaiah 55 on here, 1-3. Because Isaiah 55 is right in the middle of that whole context. And it really is the focus of that come to me that Jesus is speaking. So in Isaiah 55, verses 1-3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. So in this passage, it is a call to come to God. And it's also a challenge that God is going to provide not just bread, but he also talks about water and thirsting. That's another theme that you can look at. You can look at the water that God provides in the wilderness as well. And it's providing the spiritual water that's being promised. But the verse 2 is important. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? What is man always doing? Man's chasing after the physical things, the temporary things, the things that have a limited value and are really not that important. But God is asking the question, why are you focused on these things? Why are you trying to buy these things? And what does he say? They don't satisfy. Well, they do satisfy, don't they? Don't they satisfy? Yes, they do. But not in the full sense, not in the complete sense, not in the big picture. They cannot satisfy. And yet, what does man do? And we chase after those things that cannot satisfy in the long term. Maybe for the moment, for the brief moment they satisfy. But they do not satisfy. That's what God is saying. So what is God offering? When he says, why you waste your money on these things? He's offering to come to him without cost. And what can you have? You can have what truly satisfies. That's what God is promising them. By the way, should they already know this? See, this is just another reminder. This is what you need to understand. Now, what is all of this section of Isaiah pointing to? It's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to what God's plan is to bring the ultimate blessings through Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that if we're going to be satisfied, we need to listen and obey so that we can live. We need to listen. We need to come to him, listen and live. And isn't that what Jesus' message is? Isn't that, you come to me, you listen to my teachings, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon. So you're going to learn his teachings, you're going to follow him, and you will be provided with the satisfied, fulfilled life that God wants to give us. Unfortunately, we're not always trusting in that. We also see there's another theme running through Isaiah. There's several that really connect with this, but another one is the comfort. God is promising comfort. God has comforted his people, and he says that many times, the promise of comfort, which is really similar to the idea of satisfaction. All right, as we go a little further, Matthew chapter 4, all Jesus is doing is he's reaffirming what Moses told the people. When Satan is tempting Jesus, and he says, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread, in verse 3, Matthew 4, verse 3. And Jesus' response, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What should matter to us? Not physical nourishment, which does matter, it's important, that keeps us alive physically, but it should be that spiritual nourishment that can only come from God that will bring eternal life. It will bring all the blessings of God that will truly satisfy us in a complete sense. It was sort of like Jesus with the woman at the well, with the water. He says, I've got a water that you'll never have to drink again. I've got living waters. And she said, oh, I want that water. Right? It was very important. I want that. We need to want. We need to hunger and thirst for. Oh, wait a minute. That sounds like a scripture too, doesn't it? We need to hunger and thirst for the things that truly satisfy, the spiritual things. So in Matthew 4, when Jesus is answering Satan, he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Again, he's elevating the physical to the spiritual, which they should already understand. In chapter 5, when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount and he's describing what are known as the Beatitudes, he says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Again, I don't think it's an accident that word is it, that they shall be satisfied. Why? Because God taught them, if you listen to me, if you obey me and you follow me, what can I do for you? I can satisfy you. I'm going to prove it with these physical things for the moment, but I can satisfy you with much greater things. See, that's part of our trust, is trusting that God keeps his promise. But if we're wanting the physical, we're not going to be able to trust in God, because God's not promising us all those physical things. So what we do is we start wanting those things, we desire those things, and we start saying, okay, God, give me these things that I want. And we're not necessarily going to be able to trust that he's going to give us those things, because he didn't promise those things. Some of those things we may end up having, but what he is promising us are the far greater things. So if we trust what God is promising us, and we understand how important these things are, and that's what we strive for, that's what we seek for, then guess what? We will put our trust in him and we will not be disappointed, as the Bible teaches. We will believe in him and not be disappointed. So I want to finish up with Psalm 78, which is really another psalm that's got some messianic tendencies in it. But it's just a statement of the past in Psalm 78. Reminding them of what's happened in the past and encouraging them to be faithful to God and to trust in God. We're going to start, by the way, if you look at verse 2, there should be an indicator that it might have something to do with the Messiah, because it says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter dark sayings of old. That's actually quoted about Jesus when he was speaking parables. He was fulfilling this prophecy. Anyway, as we go down in this passage, verses 5 to 7. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So what he's saying is, you need to take what you've learned, that God is trustworthy, and tell it to your children. And tell it to their children, and then their children, they'll tell it to their children. Trust God. God is trustworthy. The things that really matter, these are the things you need to seek, and God can provide these things. We want to teach our children to seek the proper things. Because if we're teaching them to chase after money, or we're teaching them to chase after the physical comforts and security of this world, then that's what they're going to be seeking, and that's not promised by God. And worse, if they're satisfied by these things, there's many passages saying that when they were satisfied, what did they do? They didn't draw closer to God. They forgot God, and they turned away from God, and they rebelled against God. But we need to teach them to seek the things that are truly satisfying, and know that God promises these things, that we can trust in him. So, In verse 7, that they should put their confidence or trust in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. That's the tendency of man, is to turn away and chase after their own things. If it's their tendency, then it's our tendency as well. And we need to be aware of that. Let's go down to verse 13. He gives some examples of the things that God did. Verse 13, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand up like a heap. Then he led them with the cloud by day and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He caused forth streams. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continued to sin against him. So here's God doing all these things, showing you can trust me. You can trust me. I will provide. I'm providing these physical things, these temporary things. But that's only to prove I can provide greater things to you. Trust me. But they continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? So now here's God saying, I will not only give you these physical things, but here's the things that I really want to give you. And what are they still focused on? I want this food. Give me this food. Can you give me this food? Please, God, give me. See, that's what we're doing. We're asking for, if we're not careful, we're asking for the physical things. And then we're starting to doubt God when we don't get these things that aren't really that important. And we start not being sure that God really does care for us and promises that he can satisfy us. So, as you go a little bit further, verse 20, behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed forth, streams were overflowing. Can he give us bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? So again, he gives them water. That should have proven it, right? Now it's, well, what about this? That's what we do. As soon as we get what we're so desperate for, what do we now? What's next? What's the next thing? Because it's only temporary. It really doesn't satisfy us. We think when we get something, now we'll be satisfied. No, it's temporary. We move on to the next thing and hope that that'll satisfy. Verse 21, therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath. And a fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger also mounted against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. You see that? By now, has God proven himself? Is it trusting in getting fed every day? That wasn't the trust. What was God promising to do for them? He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He made a covenant with them, and he promised to be their God. And he would bring them into the land of Canaan and give them that land. This is what he was promising them, but they didn't trust in it. They didn't trust. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna upon them to eat. And by the way, I believe that, and I think a lot of people do, when they look at what John 6 says, when Jesus says, I am the true bread that came down out of heaven. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. But here it says, he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. It's probably quoting this psalm in the New Testament, not going back to Exodus 16. Anyway, man did eat the bread of angels, and he sent them. Whenever I hear this, man did eat the bread of angels. It actually means the bread of mighty ones. I can't help but thinking of that old commercial, if you're old and 40. Wheaties, the breakfast of champions. You know, this is the bread of the mighty ones. Anyway, shows my age a little bit, I guess. Or might show that I don't watch any commercial TV anymore, because that might still be a commercial on TV today. Is it? Is it still a commercial? I haven't heard it in decades. But anyway, he caused the east wind to blow in heavens, and he, by his power, he directed the south wind. When he rained meat upon them like dust, and he even winged fowl like the sand of the seas, then he let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings, so they ate and were filled. And I believe that's where the New Testament and the Gospels, when it says that they ate the bread that Jesus provided, when it says they ate and were filled, it was coming from here, I believe. But and the desire he gave to them. Before they had satisfied their desire, while the food was in their mouths, the anger of God arose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. So what did God do? God gave them. He gave them food. They ate and were satisfied. Is that the end of the story? There's a lesson there for us that God is providing greater things and that these things will satisfy. Do we believe that? Do we trust in that? That's the lesson that's coming throughout all this chapter. And then I think I got most of the verses I wanted to get there, so we'll just finish that part of it. All right, so now there's a question, which is the question I really want to ask. Are we satisfied with our lives? Now, if we're not being faithful, we shouldn't be satisfied with our lives. I think that's very important to say. But are we satisfied with our lives? Because if we have God in our lives, should we be satisfied? If we're living faithfully, if we're serving our God, if we have purpose and meaning of being able to share God's word and to help others to know God and to have the blessings of God, what should we be? No matter what else is going in our life, what should we be? We should be satisfied. And we should be also satisfied in knowing that this is temporary and that there's an eternal blessing that God has prepared for us. That we're looking to those greater things that God wants for us. And so if we're satisfied with our lives and we're not being faithful to God, there's something very, very wrong. And if we're being faithful and we're not satisfied, there's something wrong as well. We need to put our hope and our trust in these spiritual things, the eternal things. Those are the things which must satisfy. And so I just want to just kind of close out by saying, if there's anyone here today that understands that they need to change their heart, that they're allowing physical things to satisfy them, that has to change. We have to let the spiritual things satisfy. These are the things that God promises and we can trust in, and God will provide and has provided by sending his son to die for us. It's a given what's going to come because of what Jesus did at the cross. As we see in Isaiah 55, the passage I mentioned a little bit before, in Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3, there's a call to come and drink without cost. Eat what is good, and God is going to do what? Satisfy. And there's a warning that those things that men chase after, why do you spend money for what is not bread, what does not satisfy? Why chase after the things that really don't matter? So if there's anyone here this morning that has been chasing after these things and is a Christian, well, you need to remind yourself, these are not the things that satisfy. God's been trying to teach them that when you get satisfied by the physical things, it leads to a different kind of a satisfaction that turns away from God and angers God and disrespects God and no longer values God. But when we seek these spiritual things, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. So when we're seeking for the spiritual things and we trust that God satisfies, then we can have life. And for those who are not Christians, today is an opportunity to repent and be baptized and to begin that walk which truly satisfies, which truly will bring all the blessings that we, whether we realize it or not, the things that are good for us and right for us and are a blessing for us and for the people around us. Today is an opportunity. And if there's anyone here this morning that wants to respond to the gospel and be baptized, now is an opportunity. Thank you very much for your attention.